And 1 Corinthians 11. Still kind of scratchy, not scratchy, but still kind of got a cold in my throat. I'm going to have to change brands so I don't hurt my throat so much. There's a hillbilly lady years ago, and her preacher was excellent, eloquent, preaching against smoking cigarettes, and afterwards she said, "Preacher, you're so right, it's a sin to burn something that tastes so good." So you know why you shouldn't smoke cigarettes, because God would have had your nose upside down, so it'd be like a chimney. But then every time you sneeze, you blow your head off, so that'd be kind of tough. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Enough of that nonsense. Proverbs 3:11, he says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Okay, now 1 Corinthians. Everybody loves to be corrected, don't we? Just love it. Yeah. Thank you for that correction. The goal of correction is discipline. That's the goal of correction. Correction is another party telling you about straightening up an idea or an act, where discipline, you do it yourself. Okay, that's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So if we judge ourselves, if we correct ourselves, if we discipline ourselves, we'll not be judged. God will not have to step in and judge us. But when we're judged, we're chastened. And that's at Colossians 3. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea and help us to come to the standard that you use for judgment, and help us to come to that standard and agree with that standard, and so we will correct ourselves and prevent some judgment. Help us to understand this thought, this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "He that spiritual judgeth all things." So what is the standard that you and I need to judge things, beliefs, actions by? Okay, this reveals that there's a difference between correction or punishment versus discipline. Discipline, or a disciple, a disciplined person, is that they will correct themselves. Sometimes a child will say, "I don't like you telling me what to do." Okay, when the garbage is in your bedroom so bad, fix it yourself, instead of me have to tell you. That's some initiative. Okay, that would be discipline. The goal of any correction that we parents have, that eventually the child will discipline themselves. Self-correction. Okay, and constant correction. That is necessary to travel safely. Okay, in an airplane, whether a person is instrument rated or is it visible rated? I'm not sure whether they can just fly in the daytime, visible or instrument. Flying an airplane, to do it safely, you have to constantly correct. Okay, when you travel on a highway, you're coming in, you are constantly making corrections. You don't trust anybody else on the highway because they're all crazy except the one behind your wheel. Okay, and so you don't trust anybody. The best drivers are defensive drivers. And so it's the constant correction. That's how you get safely from one place to another, by constant correction. And defensive drivers are the best drivers. And so if we take that analogy and put it to the Bible, the best students are defensive students. And the more we get in the Bible, we will recognize that there will be a need for constant correction. You say, how long? Till you're dead. Or the rapture. Live a life of constant correction. So what do we correct ourselves by? What's our standard? Okay, if you would, 2 Timothy 3:16, well-known verses. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, first thing, doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Okay, there we go. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, is the standard by which we can correct our attitude or our actions, our beliefs. That becomes our standard. That deals with being precise in craftsmanship. Okay, American producers nowadays are not interested in quality. They're more interested in quantity. You buy a Bible at a Christian bookstore and the glue will dry out within 3 years, so you got to buy another one. That's on purpose. So you consume a product, you come back and buy it again. Buy another one, buy another one, buy another one. When I put this reference Bible together, I wanted Smith sewn. It's not glued, it's sewn. And that is quality over quantity. And that used to be in American culture where when people built something, their craftsmanship became well known and people will want that. Now, it usually takes longer to produce that product, but the product will last longer because of craftsmanship. Okay, people who are producers, I remember hearing a conversation about somebody that made ball bearings for the Ford motor industry. And he said, we can make ball bearings, you know, for things like that. And he said, we can make them last indefinitely. But the trick is to make them last just beyond the warranty. Why? So that we keep buying something. Okay, now that's a short-sighted individual where somebody is dealing with quality rather than quantity is thinking long-term. So the more we get into the Bible, we're looking at the quality so that we can, when we hit the judgment seat of Christ for born-again believers, at least we have something to show for, not quantity. Now the Bible itself takes many vocations. The Bible says that we are to be worthy of the calling of our vocation. It's only found one time in the Bible. But in vocations like a blueprint or a level or a plumb bob, that is the standard for a carpenter. In a traveler, a truck driver, a road map is the standard for the traveler. A recipe is the standard for a cook. A pattern is the standard for a seamstress. Okay, for an auto repair manual, that becomes the standard for a mechanic. Okay, a constitution is supposed to be the standard for public servants. A rule book, okay, a rule book is a standard for an athlete or coach or referee. Years ago, I got my refereeing license, and when you try to get your refereeing license, they'll send you 8 or 9 little booklets. And the 8 of the booklets are illustrations to help understand the one booklet, the rule booklet, the rule book, and that's the standard. That's what they go by, is the standard. Now, if you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a lot of times the Bible will take something in life and use it as an analogy, and then we can go to that and learn from that analogy. Okay, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, all the new Bibles take doctrine out, they put teaching in. Okay, so, doctrine. That's an absolute standard of a belief of God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, this is the very first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible. Now, if you skim down through there, you'll see there's a paragraph marked down at verse 44, and then it says, this is a song of Moses. So verse 1 down to 43 are the lyrics of a long song written by Moses. You know, kind of like the Handel's Messiah. Very long. Now, we don't have the music for this. It will be interesting to hear the music. But the lyrics go this way. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. When you put words together, what happens? Verse 2, my doctrine. A doctrine is developed, or a belief is developed, when words are put together in organized fashion. So what is God's doctrine like? My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, distilled water. Okay, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So it's quite obvious that the Bible likens itself, doctrine likens itself to rain, water, falling from the sky. Okay, rain water is good to catch. Catch it. My wife's dad, parents, they had a section in their basement. It was where he blocked it off, okay, and it was a cistern. And the Bible says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. And then it mentions running waters out of thy well. A running water is underground streams under the ground, okay? And so a cistern, the rainwater, if you've never experienced it, it's a naturally soft water. Very nice to shower in. Okay, so rainwater, what makes rainwater so valuable is that when the lightning strikes, the electrical charge produces peroxide, an ozone, O3. Okay, that added to the water makes that water purified, and when the water comes out, and that's why you get the fresh smell, the clean smell after a rain. Okay, peroxide is H2O2. H2O, that's water, the extra oxygen, that's a picture of the Holy Ghost. Okay, we have what's called an Aaron machine. I used to have an ozone machine that would produce O3, and you could put that, say, somebody's car got sprayed by a skunk, so they put the car in a garage, they used our ozone machine, the next morning this skunk smell was gone. Why? Because the oxygen purified the air. Now, the drawback on that is that oxygen will rust your metal pretty quick, too. Okay, but Aaron is O4, so we have an Aaron machine also, and I have an Aaron machine that pumps Aaron into water. So it elevates it, alkalizes the water. So water is very important. Now, in the Bible, Jesus Christ likened himself to the woman at the well as living water. So living water, Jesus likened himself to that. If you would look in John 7, I'm sorry, go to 1 John 5. This is another one, another example. We'll get to John 7 later. So Jesus himself likens himself to water. In 1 John 5, verse 7, probably one of the greatest verse, of the Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now many of the new Bibles remove that two-thirds portion. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now you can obviously see the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, Holy Ghost. The next verse, notice the parallel. There are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Okay, and so that's the analogy where Jesus Christ is likened to water. Very important analogy we get there. Now, there's a bad aspect of water. In Revelation 17, verse 15, there's a worldwide religion that is a government. It's not hard to figure this out. Smallest nation in the world. And it says that this woman sits upon many waters. And then it tells it very clearly, the waters are peoples. Now it puts an S on the word peoples, and there's a legal reason for that. Okay, where people singular, meaning not the S, it's a bunch of plurality in the word, but people without the S is one race of people. When they throw in the S, they're multi-races and things like that. That's the legal aspect of it. Oh, so this is an aspect that's a negative aspect where water seeks its own level, and that it is the portrayal of man following the line of least resistance. Okay, so we got our common ground here. In the Bible itself likens itself to water. If you would, try Job chapter 12. Now what we can do is we can go to water and learn something from water. Now the pseudoscientists like Bill Nye, he's a pseudoscientist. Okay, they say that science and the Bible are not compatible. No, science and the Bible are compatible. Pseudoscience and the Bible is not compatible. In the Bible, it's called science falsely so-called. It's fake science. Now Job is talking in chapter 12. In verse 7, he says this, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee." Okay, so animals, dogs, cats, cattle, lions, elephants. We can learn something about God, about truth, from those animals. And it says, "And the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee." We learn something from the birds. "Or speak to the earth." Okay, go talk to a piece of dirt. Well, an animated dirt ball is talking right now. Okay, so talk to the earth, speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. So Job is telling us that you and I can learn from the creation of God. We can learn about the Creator through His creation. We don't put the creation above the Creator, but we can learn about the creation. Now, the thing about water, you can learn a lot from the study of water. Okay, water was created in the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, but He also created cherubims, angels, you find this in Job 38, they were there, and water. Because water shows up in the next verse where He got tired of what was going on earth, He flooded it. So water was created. Water is a very good tool for a medium of like a conduit. Water is. Water is very interesting. Water can be very soft and soothing. Okay, to lay on a beach on the sand and connect with the earth. Okay, to hear the waves coming in. It's very soft and soothing. Okay, but water can be very destructive. When walls of water come down, it destroys. I mean, the floods out in Kansas, you know, in Nebraska, it's destroying lots of water. Okay, the Grand Canyon, if a person wants to discover real science, wasn't created millions of years with a Colorado River coming through. How do you know that? There's no delta. There's got to be a delta. That's an outcome. And besides, the plateau is higher than it is where the Colorado River is over here, and this is a problem. How did that water go uphill? You know, that's kind of an unusual thing. How did that? It was a massive amount of water of the flood of Noah. And it pushed that water right out of there. Or that pushed that and created that. Or there's a couple of Dutchmen that lost a dime in down a gopher hole and had to try to get it. Okay, so that's my race. Okay, and so we can learn a lot from water. Now, do you know that water has a conscious? Water has a memory. Do you know that? It's an amazing thing. Evolutionists can't answer, what's conscious? What's that being? Conscious. You're conscious. What's energy? Where'd that come from? Energy. Well, we can measure energy. Well, no, what is it? You smart aleck, you ask me what God is, you figure out what conscience is, and conscious and energy. You work on those two for a while. Okay, but still, Okay, water contains a memory, and it's used as a conduit for energy. Now, the world is 70%, and the natural world, about 70% water. Okay, our bodies, about 70% water, approximately in that range. Water can be a liquid, it can be a solid, it can be a vapor. The humidity is a vaporized or gaseous state of water. Clouds are a state of water. Okay, and the natural laws of physics reveals that water seeks its own level. Now, this is the negative aspect of man. Jacob prophesied, we got all his 12 boys together, and he prophesied, he gave them a prophecy about themselves. He said, Reuben, you are unstable as water. Whoa, I bet you that'd been a tough one. You will not prosper. In James 1:6, 1:5, he says we ought to ask in faith. And then 1:6, he that asketh not in faith wavereth like the wave of the sea, is driven with the wind and tossed. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you go to the ball games, people will do the wave. And that verifies the Bible. Now that's the negative aspect of water, where it seeks its own level, hence most rivers are crooked, and man who follows a line of least resistance will be a crooked, unstable individual. And usually get elected in a political office. Okay, and so what we learn from water is it needs to continually move. Continual movement of water is calming and energetic. Now your body, okay, you know, we're health conscious in a lot of ways. Okay, and so how much water should a person drink is always an age-old argument. Now you can test yourself. If you have a microscope, you can do this on your own. Prick your finger, take the blood, put it in a little thing, put it under the microscope first thing in the morning, and you'll see that the blood is stuck together. It's not moving. Drink a glass of water, wait about 10, 12, 15 minutes, prick your finger, put that under and you'll see the blood cells will be separated and moving with energy. And so how much water should I'm talking water. I'm not talking pop, coffee, tea. You take your weight, say 100 pounds. Oh, 400 pounds. No, 100 pounds. Divide that in half, 50 ounces. That's a minimum during a day. Okay, 200 pounds, 100 ounces. That's a minimum, almost a gallon, three quarts to a gallon. Okay, that's discounting hot times where you're really sweating. What you're doing is the water's moving through your system. And it's cleansing as it's moving through your system. Water needs a continual movement. Now, it's very interesting. In Leviticus 14, real draggy chapter to read, 13 and 14, about leprosy. In there, God told the Jews about running water. Washing your hands under running water. Taking a shower, not a bath. Okay, in the 1300s, there was a plague, bubonic plague that came through Western Asia, came into Europe. Okay, and I mean, it killed 40 to 60% of the population. It was amazing. 20 million estimate in Asia, 25 million estimate in Europe. But these people noticed that the Jewish people were not dying to the ratio of the Gentiles. And so, instead of going to them and finding out why you're not dying, running water, significant, sanitation, and then they disposed of the bodies biblically, instead of going to them and find out why they didn't get this sickness, they just start killing them and blaming them for it. And they almost eliminated Jewish populations around there. The reason why is because the Bible shows sanitation is we use running water. In Leviticus 14, mentioned 5 or 6 times. Okay, and that's why it talks about a well with running water. Now, there's a guy online, you can look some of these things up, a guy named Emoto Masaru. Now, I don't know if it's Emoto Masaru or Masaru Emoto. Can't figure it out. Japanese scientist. And here's what he's done. Okay, he takes water in a glass or a beaker. And he'll say, love. Freeze it, and the water molecules form a beautiful crystal. He'll say, peace. He'll say, good word. He'll say, hate, and freeze it, and examine the molecules. It's amazing, the distortion. Then he'll take the water, and he plays classical music by it, freezes it, and the molecules look beautiful crystal. Play heavy metal beside it, and freeze it, and it's all distorted. Nuts, it's crazy. You can do the same with a speaker where you build a little edge, put sand crystals in there, and play the music, and those sand will develop a shape, a crystal, with good music and distorted with bad music. Now, what this scientist also did is he took rice, put in three different beakers, and he put water, the water level to the top of the rice, okay, and one beaker he said, thank you. Verbal, that's all he did. Verbal, thank you to that beaker. Okay, I don't know if he did it more than once a day. I have no idea, but he did it for 30 days. So first beaker, thank you. Second beaker, you're an idiot. Third beaker, he ignored. You say, crazy. I know. First beaker, 30 days. Ferment, beautiful, sweet aroma. Second beaker, turned black. Third beaker, rotted. Why? Because our words are vibrations, and the vibrations affect the water. Okay? And this explains some things about the Bible itself. Okay? So, I have water, pure water. Okay, so this is distilled water. And what this is a light bulb, and it's got the negative and positive coming through the bottom. And so the idea is when you put this in the water, that shows there are zero minerals in this distilled water. It is pure water, is true water, odorless, tasteless, colorless. It comes from my water distiller, right next to my corn distiller. You can buy those on copperstill.com. Okay. This is from my well. Okay, so my well is best well water I've ever had. It's got about a 40-some foot sand filter. But there are a little bit of minerals in there. Not much, but a little bit. Get my light bulb tighter. This is good old Lowell water. Lowell water got chlorine, fluoride, calcium. Now, the problem with these, okay, is that those minerals are organic. Your body cannot assimilate inorganic, dead minerals. It cannot. Plants can take inorganic minerals, convert them to organic. We can eat the plant. We can assimilate that. When it's inorganic, dead minerals, they settle in your joints. This is a cause often for arthritis because of the calcium coming from the water. One way of clearing that up is to drink distilled water that will flush out the bad minerals. Now, the problem with that is it flushes out too much. So, this explains why some people can read the Bible and to them it's a dead book. So what do we need to do? We need to add some Himalayan salt to it. Now, that's a thing a person can do. If you take 1 gram of Himalayan salt, drink that, and then your cells can now absorb the water. So when you add a little Himalayan salt to it, I'm going to have to add, there, it's starting to work in there. You have energy coming through the water because the salt itself is the conduit of the water. Now, this explains a lot about that Bible. Okay, if you go to that Bible, the Bible itself claims that it is like water. Now, here's the foolish misapplication of water. A bunch of people think H2O is necessary for eternal life. Who would think that? Somebody who worships the creation above the Creator. Mormons buy into that. Catholics buy into that. I mean, JW's buy into that. The water dogs buy into that. Two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen is necessary for eternal life. I thought it was the Savior. Well, you drink the water of the Savior. Okay? Now, the water by itself, the distilled water, you got to have some salt. What's the salt in the Bible? Salt portrays something in the Bible. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." So the tree is nourished from the water. Okay, if you would, now let's try John 7. I kind of got ahead of myself in that one. John 7, verse 37. Not only does the Bible itself liken itself to water, and not only does the Lord Jesus Christ liken himself to water, living water, water that's alive. Okay, and that's actually what's in vegetables and fruit is living water. It's alive, it's got energy, it's got life to it. Okay, it's a naturally distilled water. In John 7, verse 37, "In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Okay, so there's that. Now, is he saying drink? Drink. Okay, that's what the woman at the well thought. Then he said this, "He that believeth on me." Oh, that's what he means. You see, when you believe, what does that belief mean? You agree. If someone tells you a story, you say, "I believe you." Meaning, you agreed with them. Okay, a lot of people have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. Belief in the living water, Jesus Christ, occurs where the energy can flow through it. It happens when a person agrees and says, "Yeah, I'm unworthy of that. Yeah, I know that. Yes, Jesus Christ is worthy. And yes, I believe in Jesus Christ for my eternal life. I agree with that." And that agreement is when the Spirit works through us. That's a legitimate thing. Now, he says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Who's that? "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So, this takes us back to the salt. What's salt in the Bible? Okay, Jesus said if the believer has lost his saltness, he said in John 9, verse 50, he said, "Have salt in yourselves, but have peace one with another." And so when you go to the front of the Bible, often when you find a word in the Bible, and the front, the first occurrence of it helps define it. In Leviticus chapter 3, under the peace offerings, it says a salt of a covenant. A salt of a covenant. In Numbers chapter 19, he brought that up again, the salt of a covenant, where Arabs say, "He shared salt with me." It's an agreement. President Ronald Reagan had a salt treaty. It's an agreement. When a believer has salt, that is saying that person agrees that whatever that topic is in the Bible is true. And I personalize it. I believe it. That's what happens when salt takes place. That's when the Spirit can work through the salt. That's what often develops convictions, standards, principles of holiness. It's because it's a personal, it is not my parents' convictions, it's now my conviction because I am fully persuaded. And that's where the salt steps in. The salt is an agreement. Where in Colossians 4, verse 6, he says, He says about speaking, let it be speak with, if any man speak, let him speak with grace, comma, seasoned with salt. I mean, we're not going to take the salt and pour it down their throat. We're taking the water, like the salt water is 3.5% salt. And that medium, that salt in the ocean, when lightning strikes that ocean, then energy flows through that ocean because of that. And that's what keeps it pure. As far as healing technique, not for drinking, but as far as healing techniques and things like that. Now that leads us to another thought on water. In Revelation chapter 3, it gives a warning about Laodicean church age and talks about people being lukewarm. Okay, and people, most guys will explain that if you drink lukewarm water, it will make you sick. That's not true. I drink it all the time, lukewarm water. It don't make me sick. Now, there is a type of water that will make you sick. When we used to hike around in Colorado, we lived out in Colorado Springs, you'd hike around in the mountains, and then you'd see a huge rock, and then the rock would be like a little indentation, a little place where something eroded out, and there would be water collected in there, and it had green gooblies in there. Now, man, it's like drinking backwash after a little kid, all that stuff. Okay, that water will make you sick. Why? It's stagnant. It's not moving. Now, most will teach that that lukewarm water and the hot and the cold, they say the hot is you're on fire for God and the cold you're in the world and lukewarm you're half God, half world. I don't buy into that. And the reason why I don't buy into that because God said, I would thou wert cold or hot. Don't tell me God wants a believer in the world. So how do we define that? How do we describe that? Well, we go to the lukewarm one because that one is explained. The lukewarm individual says, I am rich and have need of nothing. When a person says, I am rich, have need of nothing, they are satisfied. They're satisfied with themselves. They're satisfied with their life. They're satisfied. I'm just fine and dandy. I have arrived. I'm satisfied. And the Bible says you're lukewarm, you're stagnant, you're going to stink to high heaven in a short time. So if that's the right definition for lukewarm, somebody who's cold or hot, what is that? Well, somebody who's hot is unsatisfied. I'm unsatisfied with my Bible knowledge. I'm unsatisfied with my prayer life. I'm unsatisfied with my walk with God. I'm not talking about discontent or being contented. Being content is one thing. But I want to improve and grow in my walk with God and my Bible knowledge. I want to be open to any truth God wants to give to me. I want to be able to correct myself and agree with the Bible when I am fully persuaded. That's a person who is hot. What about cold, though? That's somebody who's dissatisfied. You ever get cold feet? Ever give somebody a cold shoulder? There's a lot of men sitting in these churches and they say, something's wrong here. I don't buy into this. And they get cold feet or a cold shoulder. You ever feel distrustworthy of someone or something? You kind of give them a cold shoulder. That's dissatisfied. That's the Spirit of God throwing up an antenna and saying, watch out! Now, you don't want to be cold for a long time because if you take this glass of water, if it was cold, even if it was ice, and set it on the kitchen table, eventually it's going to come to room temperature. And a person who stays cold becomes to room temperature become critical. But somebody who is cold and becomes dissatisfied, but then they go to the instruction manual and say, oh, I got to figure it out. I understand. Then you're hot. That's the idea versus stagnant water. So the life of the believer, for a successful life in the believer, is going to be a life of continual corrections. More growth, more growth. You say, when do I get to arrive? Psalm 17, verse 15. When can you finally attain? Paul said, I have pressed toward a mark. He said, I haven't attained. When can you have stopped the corrections in your life? Psalm 17, 15, the psalmist tells us. You see, where water in life needs to be constantly moving, and the believer needs to be constantly correcting. Psalm 17, verse 15, the psalmist said this, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's when you see him face to face. And until you see him face to face, your life is going to be full of corrections. Now, if you don't do it yourself, the Lord will do it in his mercy, because if God wants to leave us alone, we sure can mess it up, can't we? Okay, and so what makes the Bible become alive to me, the energy of God flows through it, is I have studied this book and I've searched it out. I am fully persuaded. I agree with the Bible. I see why God said what he said. I believe that's right. I get some salt in my life and the Spirit of God works through me, and you have constant correction until we see the Lord face to face. That's the blessing of the book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us all to grow in grace. Help us recognize that none of us have and will arrive. We can be content with our possessions, content with some things, but we should never be satisfied. An athlete that is satisfied is an athlete that's stagnant. Water that isn't moving becomes stagnant. Lukewarm is not good. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as believers recognize there should be constant correction, continual correction in our lives. That's a life pattern. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people that continually study your word, continue to grow in grace. And when we are fully persuaded, we agree with the Bible, we believe what it said about either that topic, salvation, sanctification, whatever, that the Spirit of God can work through us. Well, heads bowed, eyes are closed, piano play if you'd like to use the altar. That's what makes the energy of the Spirit of God to flow through us. It's the salt. A salt of a covenant. A salt treaty. That's an agreement. That's an agreement with what God says. Lord, I believe you. I believe your words. I believe you on that topic. Whatever it is, whatever he chooses to lead in your life. Lord, man, I got to correct this. I got to correct that idea. I got to correct this idea. Oh, that opinion was wrong. This one was wrong. Man, I get in the Bible and I discover how wrong I am. Thank God he's given us that tool, that level, that plumb bob. When a believer has lived for years and years and decades and have really never grown, no changes, stagnant, they're stagnant, lukewarm, the Lord, it says, makes me sick. We can rest in the Savior. We can rest in the Scriptures. But we need to allow both the Savior and the Scriptures to correct us. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand it, believe it, agree to it, believe it, and then build some salt in our lives, so that you can work through us rivers of living water. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.